الرحمن الرحيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله. We are grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this opportunity once again of continuing with our Ramadan tafsir. This 15th day, am I correct? 15th day of Ramadan, 1,432 years after the hijrah of our noble Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam from Mecca to Medina. As we all know, we are still reading Surah Al-Baqarah. And we have read up to the 231st verse in Surah Al-Baqarah. I think we finished with that. Huh? We finished with the explanation. Huh? So inshallah we are supposed to start with the 232nd verse. Huh? No, I said we read the 231st and we did the explanation. You said yes. Huh? What? Okay, so we're supposed to start from the We're supposed to start from the 231st verse. Huh? 231st or 230th? Huh? And 31st. So which one is 230? Okay, okay. Okay, so the last one we did was 230th verse. That's how I usually put it. You are distracting attention. The last one we did was 230th verse. And in the 230th verse, we treated the ayah in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَإِن طَلَّقَهَا فَلَا تَحِلُّ لَهُ مِن بَعْدُ حَتَّى تَنْكِحَ زَوْجًا غَيْرَهُ فَإِن طَلَّقَهَا فَلَا جُنَاحَ عَلَيْهِمَا أَن يَتَرَاجَعَا إِن ظَنَّا أَن يُقِيمَا حُدُودَ اللَّهِ وَتِلْكَ حُدُودُ اللَّهِ يُبَيِّنُهَا لِقَوْمٍ يَعْلَمُونَ. That's the last one we took, isn't it? Huh? So today, insha'Allah ta'ala, we will take the 231st verse in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذَا طَلَّقْتُمُ النِّسَاءَ.
وَلَا تَسْتَخِذُوا آيَاتِ اللَّهِ هُزُوًا
Allah says, وَإِذَا طَلَّقْتُمُ النِّسَاءَ فَبَلَغْنَ أَجَلَهُنَّ فَأَمْسِكُوهُنَّ بِمَعْرُوفٍ أَوْ سَرِّحُوهُنَّ بِمَعْرُوفٍ وَلَا تُمْسِكُوهُنَّ ضِرَارًا لِتَعْتَدُوا وَمَنْ يَفْعَلْ ذَلِكَ فَقَدْ ظَلَمَ نَفْسَهُ وَلَا تَتَّخِذُوا آيَاتِ اللَّهِ هُزُوًا وَاذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ وما أنزل عليكم من الكتاب والحكمة يعظكم به واتقوا الله واعلموا أن الله بكل شيء عليم. الله سبحانه وتعالى says, وإذا طلقتم النساء, we are still treating divorce. Allah says, وإذا طلقتم النساء, and if you have divorced your wives, فَبَلَغْنَ أَجَلَهُنَّ, if any of you has divorced his wife and the wife finishes her waiting period, فَأَمْسِكُوهُنَّ بِمَعْرُوفٍ, as she is approaching her waiting period, you can decide to take her back, that is, you two can reconcile and she stays as your wife, بِمَعْرُوفٍ, with the good intention that you are actually going to retain her and that you now want her to stay as your wife. أَوْ سَرِّحُوهُنَّ بِمَعْرُوفٍ, or if you have decided you no longer want them, then allow them to go. وَلَا تُمْسِكُوهُنَّ ضِرَارًا لِتَعْتَدُوا, do not retain them with evil intention, just intending to exceed your limit or transgress, because that is a transgression. So do not do that. وَمَنْ يَفْعَلْ ذَٰلِكَ, and whoever does that, فَقَدْ ظَلَمَ نَفْسًا, verily that person has transgressed only against himself, that person has wronged himself. وَلَا تَتَّخِذُوا آيَاتِ اللَّهِ هُزُوًا, and do not treat the verses of Allah with mockery. Do not take Allah's instructions for granted. وَاذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ, and remember the mercies of your Lord on you. وَمَا أَنْزَلَ عَلَيْكُمْ مِنَ الْكِتَابِ, and remember the verses of the Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed to serve to you as guidance and mercy. وَالْحِكْمَةِ, and also remember the hikmah, that is the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has used to guide you as an indication of his mercy also. يَعِذُكُمْ بِهِ, he has used all of this to admonish you. I don't like to be distracted when I have started. Do all these things before we start. Next time, don't let somebody do that. Use you to do that. They'll make you my enemy. And remember also the verses of the Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed to serve as guidance to you. وَالْحِكْمَةِ, and also the sunnah of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has also sent you. because they were all revealed by Allah. يَعِذُكُمْ بِهِ, Allah has used all of those to admonish you. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ, and fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَاعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٍ, and know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is able, knows all things. This ayah, like the other ones we've been reading, is also talking about divorce and admonishing those that are having disagreements in their marriages and are deciding to separate. That even though it's allowed, there are rules. And the basic guidance concerning divorces is that we must all be fair. First of all, divorce is, I don't want to call it an evil, but it's a necessary tool that you may not be too happy about, but it becomes necessary and it becomes your only way out. So it serves sometimes as a relief for people who have found themselves in the quagmire. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never places His servants under such a condition that they cannot cope with. If you find yourself in any situation that you can't get out of, and it's a very difficult one, then it's not Allah that put you in it. It's either your ignorance or your stubbornness. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never places any burden on one, such a burden that the person cannot shoulder, cannot carry. So that when you marry and you find the marriage impossible to continue in, for obvious reasons, or for reasons at least that are understandable, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings you relief through divorce. But then it doesn't also, it's not supposed to become a tool for oppression. That's what all these verses are drawing attention to. The fact that Allah has provided that leeway because it becomes necessary is not again another permission or a ticket that people should use to oppress one another. So Allah says, if you have divorced your wife and the wife has remained in her waiting period, she waited for the first hive, she was purified after them, she waited again for the second, she became pure after them, she waited again for the third, and now she is completing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you can decide to retain them if you have both reconciled. If you have not reconciled, then don't say you are retaining them just so that you can oppress them. What is this ayah talking about? Al-Imam Ibn Kathir says, هَذَا أَمْرٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلٍ لِلرِّجَالِ إِذَا طَلَّقَ أَحَدُهُمَ الْمَرْأَةَ طَلَاقًا لَهُ عَلَيْهَا فِيهِ رَجْعًا أَنْ يُحْسِنَ فِي أَمْرِهَا إِذَا انْقَضَتْ عِدَّتُهَا وَلَمْ يَبْقَ مِنْهَا إِلَّا مِقْدَارُ مَا يُمْكِنُهُ فِيهِ رَجْعَتُهَا فَإِمَّا أَنْ يُمْسِكَهَا أَنْ يَرْتَجِعَهَا إِلَى عِصْمَةِ نِكَاهِهِ بِمَعْرُوفٍ وهو أن يشهد على رجعتها وينوي عشرتها بالمعروف أو يصرحها أي يتركها حتى تنقضي عدتها ويخرجها من منزله بالتي هي أحسن من غير شقاق ولا مخاصمة ولا تقابح. He says, this is a command from Allah سبحانه وتعالى للرجال, to husbands, to men. إذا طلق أحدهم المرأة, if any Muslim male decides to divorce his wife, if he has divorced his wife, طلاق الله عليها فيه رجعة, the kind of divorce that still has room for reconciliation, in which he can declare that he has brought her back, and yuhsina fi amriha, that he should be nice to her and do justice to her concerning her matter. إِذَنْ قَضَتْ عِدَّتُهَا, if her waiting period is over, وَلَمْ يَبْقَى, and nothing is left of her waiting period, مِنْهَا إِلَّا مِقْدَارُ مَا يُمْكِنُهُ فِيهِ رَجْعَتُهَا, and what is left of her waiting period is just a small period, maybe a day or two or three, during which he still has the power to return her as a wife, to retain her as his wife. If it's such, so Allah is not saying if the waiting period is completely over. If it's completely over, there is no issue of raj'ah again. There is no issue of deciding, okay, no, come back, I want you back as my wife. Reconciliation is now over. The reconciliation you can have now is that of going to her to seek her hand in marriage again, because she's no longer your wife. But if the waiting period is approaching its end, that's what Allah is talking about here. فَإِمَّا أَنْ يُمْسِكَهَا, so he now decides either to retain her as his wife, أَنْ يَرْتَجِعَهَا إِلَىٰ عِسْمَةِ نِكَاحِهِ, that he will now return her so that she now becomes his wife again, and she is now under his care. بِمَعْرُوفٍ, and he must do it with a good intention, with the intention of actually remaining with her till the end of their lives. وَهُوَ أَنْ يَجْهَدَ عَلَىٰ رَجْعَتِهَا, and he has to find witnesses. Because when he was divorcing, when he divorced, he got some people to serve as witnesses, two witnesses. Now that he is retaining her, bringing her back as his wife, he will have to also find witnesses, so that it's not something he's doing in secret just with an evil intention. What is the evil intention? We'll see that insha'Allah ta'ala. وَيَنْوِيَ عِشْرَتَهَا بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, and then he will intend within him, he has the intention that he will retain her and be good to her, and she will be his wife, that he will treat as a normal wife. If he doesn't have any such intention, أَوْ يُسَرِّحُهَا, or he will just allow her to go, allow her to complete her waiting period. أَيْ يَتْرُكَهَا حَتَّى تَنْقَضِيَ عِدَّتُهَا, he will leave her until her iddah is complete. That is يُسَرِّحُهَا, because Saraha is divorced. He has already divorced her. So what Allah is talking about here is that he should allow her to complete her waiting period, without disrupting it, only with the intention again of divorcing her. That is wrong. وَيُخْرِجَهَا مِنْ مَنْزِلِهِ, and when she has completed her waiting period, she will leave his house, بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ, and he will be nice to her even while she is leaving. So that when she is leaving, he will say, okay, he will get a vehicle to pack all her things and to transport her to her house, and then he'll probably find 50,000 or 100,000. You say, take this, maybe you need to trade, or you need to do something, at least take care of yourself before you get a good husband. I pray to Allah to provide you a good husband. I pray to Allah to give you somebody better than myself. I pray that you don't fall into the problems that we had when you get another husband. You know, kind words and all that, and she goes in peace. If they are living under normal circumstances, that is how it should be. مِنْ غَيْرِ شِقَاقٍ وَلَا مُخَاصَمًا, it shouldn't be that at the time they are living, they insult each other, they expose themselves, this one will say, after all you did this and that, this one will say, after all you two you have this and that, or some will separate, insulting each other, insulting each other's parents, or with a lot of arguments and all that, so that when they leave they are so angry with each other and all that. It's not advisable and it's not even permissible that Muslims engage in such. وَلَا تَقَابُوا, and they should not say damaging things about each other. Some say now that you're leaving, I will make sure that I dent your image and nobody will marry you again. If you do that, you are sinning against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's not permissible. Instead, if somebody should ask you, dwell on the good things that you know about her. You had a problem with her, yes? She may have committed an offense, but you also committed an offense. You were not perfect in the marriage. If she had her imperfections, you also had yours. So don't dwell on her dark side. Dwell on her good side. Say the things that are good and nice about her, so that somebody may just be interested in marrying her, even though you two separated. Because he may not have the problems that you had, which made it impossible for you to bear with her. He may be more patient with her, than you were. He may be more tolerant of those sides of her that you could not tolerate. If she was lazy, he may be as hardworking as to make up for her laziness. So tell him the good sides that she has that may attract him to her. And generally, it's not permissible for Muslims to speak ill of each other. In fact, even of a non-Muslim, ordinarily, you are not supposed to sit and speak ill of anybody at any time. Unless you are doing that to help the deen, to protect the deen from the person's evil. That the person is going to bring some evil to the deen, and you want to protect the deen from his evil, then you can, of course, say exactly how he is, so that people will know him and will be wary of him. Because he is probably propagating an aqidah that is terrible and is capable of perverting the deen and the iman of a lot of people. Then you can save the ummah by exposing that. If not, ordinarily, we shouldn't speak ill of each other. قال الله تعالى ولا تمسكوهن ضرارا لتعتدوا. So this is what this ayah means, that when you divorce, you either will divorce, and when she is approaching the end of her waiting period, you now decide to bring her back, or you allow her to go, to finish her period and go. Why was this revealed? Why was this verse revealed? قال ابن عباس ومجاهد ومسروق والحسن وقتادة والضحاك والربيع ومقاتل أنتون ابن حيان وغير واحد. كان الرجل يطلق المرأة. That what used to happen amongst the Arabs then was that if a man divorces his wife, فإذا قاربت انقضاء العدة راجعة. If she is getting close, if she is getting close to the end of her idda, he will now say, okay, no, I want you back as my wife. He will return her. He will do raja'a. ضِرَارًا لِأَلَّا تَذْهَبَ إِلَىٰ غَيْرِ. And he does that with an evil intention. What's the evil intention? That so that she doesn't get another husband. If he continues to do that, how can she get another person to marry her? He can't, so he will continue to retain her, even when he doesn't love her. She will stay, he will say, okay, he now decides that he's no longer divorcing her, she should come back as his wife. She stays, but he actually does not intend to retain her as a wife. He just wants to see that she doesn't go to another person. So people will be thinking she is his wife, when actually he doesn't love her and he doesn't intend to actually keep her as his wife with the good intention of being nice to her. So again he will divorce her. Again she will be approaching her the end of her waiting period. He will now say he is retaining her. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now revealed this verse to stop that. Do we understand? فَإِذَا شَارَفَتْ أَلَنْكَضَاءِ الْعِدَّةِ طَلَّقَ, like that. He continued to do that. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this verse to stop that evil. So after that had been done, people have no right to do that again. If you do, and the wife agrees, thinking you mean well, you only have two chances. After the third one, she will have to go, once you have declared the divorce. That's why the next instruction in this verse also came. وَلَا تَتَّخِذُوا آيَاتِ اللَّهِ هُزُوًا. Yes, وَمَنْ يَفْعَلْ ذَلِكَ فَقَدْ ظَلَمَ نَفْسَهُ. We have already translated that. So the next verse, the next instruction came, and whoever does what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warned against, we already translated that, that person has wronged himself. So it's wrong to do that. Now, وَلَا تَتَّخِذُوا آيَاتِ اللَّهِ هُزُوًا. And do not use the verses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or do not take them for granted. Do not put them to mockery. Do not put the verses of Allah to mockery. Or do not take them for granted. Do not take them as verses you can just use to while away time, to joke. Because such jokes are very expensive. You don't crack such expensive jokes with the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now what is the meaning of this too? قال ابن أبي حاتم حدثنا عصام بن رواد حدثنا آدم حدثنا المبارك بن فضالة عن الحسن هو البصري قال كان الرجل يطلق ويقول. Now what used to happen then was that a man would divorce his wife, would say I divorce you, he divorces his wife, and then he would say كنت لاعبا, I was only joking. ويعتقوا, and some will free their slave. ويقول, and he will say, I was only joking. وينكحوا, some will even marry a wife. ويقول, and will say, كنت لاعبا, I was only joking. I only said I married her. I wasn't really serious about the marriage. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do not do this to marriages. Because you just can't take people for granted. You can't toy with somebody's future. It's wrong. Because if a woman thinks you love her and she comes to you and stays with you as a husband, she has decided to give the rest of her life to you. Now that's not something you should joke about. That's not something you should toy with. A lot of people do that within the ummah. Some people will say they like this girl. And then the girl loves them very much. She stays with them. And she is ready to stay for years to wait for the person because she likes the person. And the parents also like the person. And then the person will be behaving funny. What is wrong with this brother? He'll be giving excuses. He only said he liked her because he just wanted to while away time. He wasn't really serious. Maybe there is even somebody he prefers to her, but he will keep her hanging in case the other one misbehaves and he doesn't get her. So this one he's just taking for granted. That is wrong. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Muslims must not do that. You can't joke with somebody else's future. It's wrong to do that. وَلَا تَتَّخِذُوا. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this verse. وَقَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمْ من طلق أو اعتق أو نكح أو أنكح جادا أو لاعبا فقد جاز عليه. This is said not to be a very authentic hadith, so we won't even take too much time talking about this. But generally we should know that it's wrong for Muslims to do this kind of thing to each other, especially when it's the wife that we are talking about. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us, forgive the mistake that we have made. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also said, وَذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ وَمَا أَنْزَلَ عَلَيْكُمْ مِنَ الْكِتَابِ. So remember the mercies of your Lord on you. What are the mercies? نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ أَيْ فِي إِرْسَالِهِ الرَّسُولَ بِالْهُدَى وَالْبَيِّنَاتِ إِلَيْكُمْ. The mercies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are those of sending to you his messenger, that is Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. That's a great mercy to mankind. That's why he said concerning himself, he is Rahmatun Muhda. So one of the names of Allah al-Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam is Nabiyur Rahmah. That he is Rahmatun Muhda. He is Allah's mercy that he has given to us as a gift. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam is Allah's mercy. Rasulan yatlu alaykum ayatillahi mubayyinatin. ليخرج الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات من الظلمات إلى النور. So Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam was sent to us to bring us out of our different shades of darkness to the only light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Darkness has different shades. There is the darkness of bid'ah. There is the darkness of hatred, there is the darkness of envy, of greed, and so on and so forth. And then there is the darkest of them all, which is of kufr, disbelief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That can come through witchcraft, through bewitchment, through sorcery, through magic, through dark cultures and traditions. And there are so many of them like that. Can come through the hanging of talismans which do not contain the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Can come through sacrifices to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so on and so forth. So all of those are shades of darkness. That would have put us in Jahannam forever. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam to get us out of that darkness to his light. The only light of Allah is Islam. That's the only light that can lead you to Al-Jannah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says, هُوَ الَّذِي بَعْثَ فِي الْأُمِّيِّينَ رَسُولًا مِّنْهُمْ يَتْلُ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ وَإِنْ كَانُوا مِنْ قَبْلُ لَفِي ضَلَالٍ مُّبِينٍ. So, but for his coming, we would have been in manifest error. We would have been in wrong, on the wrong path, and we would have been misled and been in misguidance. A terrible one and a very clear one. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved us from that, and now we are Muslims. Alhamdulillah ala ni'mat al-Islam. Ma kunna linahtadiya lawla an hadana Allah. If we had not been guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we would never have seen known guidance. So guidance is completely from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we seek it from Him. And what we seek is that He continues to retain us on the path of Islam, and that we never go astray. And that while on the path of Islam, He should guide us so that we don't get into bid'ah, so that we don't get into things that will cause us to derail from this right track on which we are. So each time you say اِهْدِنُ الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ, you are not inferring that you do not know the right path. You know the right path. But guide us towards it is keep us on it so that we don't derail. And there are so many ways one can derail. You are calling yourself a Muslim, but you get into a particular sect that is heretic, and then you are led astray. Like you are on the path of Sunnah and then you become a Shi'i, wal-iyazu billah. There is no difference between you and being a Jew. Even though you're thinking you are a Muslim. Or you become Ahmadi, or you become, Tijani, or you become a Qadiri, you become this, you become that. You become all those Sufis, some of whom will say everything is Allah. Huh? Or, وَمَا إِلَهُهُمْ إِلَّا الْكَلْبُ وَالْخَنْزِيرُ. And so on. They say their Lord is nothing but a dog or a pig. That everything is their Lord. Even the pig is their Lord, is their object of worship. Or some will say the stone, and so on. Or some will go to the grave and begin to pray to the grave to have mercy on them. That's why we say, show us the right path. That even within Islam, we could go astray if we get into such heretic groups. That's why Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam drew some lines, 73 of them, In the middle, the 73rd one was a long one in the middle. And he said, all these other lines will lead people astray. This one will lead you to my path. So hold on to it. And that one will be al-firqatu al-naziya. We get to that through the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. That's Allah's mercy to us. And we must hold on to him with our molars. Huh? And the way to hold on to him is to be interested in what came from him as the guidance that Allah describes. Whatever did not come from him cannot have guidance in it. So we should always remember the ni'mah of Allah on us, and that is the sending of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. So our deen should always depend on what he taught. If people now abandon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam and show more respect to their teachers or to some people that they have coronated, they have crowned as awliyaullah, you find their pictures hanging on their chest. Within their mosque you see their pictures. They place their pictures, their stickers on their cars. Everywhere is that person's picture. Where is the picture of the Prophet? So that person is everywhere with you. The sunnah of the Prophet is nowhere near you. Only that one you call your sheikh. You are going astray. You have abandoned the Prophet. You are no longer reflecting over Allah's blessing to you. You are now concerned about something else. That's why some people made a sticker. They said, leave Sheikh alone and hold on to the creator of the Sheikh. Just like we say, worship the Lord of Jesus Christ, not Jesus himself. If you worship the Lord of Jesus Christ, then show respect to Jesus Christ. But worship only the Lord of Jesus Christ. That Lord whom Jesus Christ himself worshipped, worship him. Do we understand? So even the Prophet was not brought to us to worship. No, he was sent to us to guide us to the path that will lead us to the worship of the one and only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So وَذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ أَيْ فِي إِرْسَالِهِ الرَّسُولِ بِالْهُدَى وَالْبَيِّنَاتِ إِلَيْكُمْ وَمَا أَنْزَلَ عَلَيْكُمْ مِنَ الْكِتَابِ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. And remember the Kitab, the Quran, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed unto you, so that it will serve to you as guidance. Wal hikmah, and the sunnah of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. These two come together most of the time. Al-kitabu wal hikmah. Al-kitabu wal hikmah. Just like Abdullah ibn Abbas said, there are three pairs that are inseparable. Anytime you separate one from the other, you go astray. And your ibadah will not be accepted. Ati'u Allah wa ati'u Rasul. Obey Allah and obey His Messenger. You can't separate these two. So if you say, the Quran says this and I want to do it, fine. But how did the Prophet teach it? Sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. How did the Prophet teach it? You have to follow that too. Allah says, يُدْنِينَ عَلَيْهِنَّ مِنْ جَلَابِيبِهِنَّ. The woman should wear their hijab and draw its clothes and cover their whole body with it. That's an injunction from Allah. How did the Prophet teach it? How did his wife, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, how did they wear it? So you haven't obeyed that ayah until you have seen the instructions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on that. What did he tell Ummu Salama? That your hijab should be dropped. When it has gotten to your feet, you should drop it again. It should drag on the ground by one hand span or one fist length or whatever. If it's not enough, then make it up to one arm's length, but no more than that. One zira, cubit. Make it one cubit on the ground. Let it drag on the ground by one cubit. So this thing that you tie by your neck and put like this. So how many feet is that one dragging on the ground? That one hasn't even gotten to your shoulder, let alone to the ground. So we must bring these two together. The Quran and the Hikmah, the Sunnah, they must go together. We can't separate them. And then أَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُ الزَّكَاةَ. These also have to go together. You perform Salah, you give Zakah. So when you perform Salah, but it's time to give Zakah, you have it and you refuse to give, your Salah is questionable, it's hanging. Or the third one, which is the third one? What's the third one? No, I've said it already. Al-Kitab wa Sunnah, obeying Allah and His Messenger, that's Kitab wa Sunnah. And then this one is Salah wa Zakah. Third one, وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. That's the third one. That Allah has said you worship only Him. And you have to join it with being kind, being nice to parents. So you separate these two, then the first one is shaky, is hanging. The worship of Allah alone is hanging if there is no kindness to parents. So all these have to go together. So remember the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been so merciful to you by sending all these. Ayat sunnah. Ya'idhukum bi. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses these to instruct you. وَيَنْهَاكُمْ وَيَتَوَعَدَكُمْ وَيَتَوَعَدُكُمْ الارتكاب المحارم. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses this to instruct you, and He uses this also to forbid for you some things that are forbidden, and He also uses His ayat and hikmah, the sunnah and all that, to warn you against punishment that will come to you if you disobey Him, and to also give glad tidings when you obey Him that this is what will come to you. So you are not a good preacher if all you do is warn people without giving them glad tidings. If you make people cry all the time without making them smile, you are not a good preacher. So sometimes you frighten the people and sometimes you make them relax. You tell them good things. I think I've told you the story of the preacher in Saudi who went to a mosque, and when he went to that mosque, he was in the village. He was preaching to them, he was telling them about Al-Jannah, the beautiful wives that you have, the fruits that you take, the sweet things, the rivers that are flowing, some of milk, some of honey, and you know, like that, and the people were laughing and very happy, and when he had finished, he was going. So a villager came to him, said, Assalamu alaikum. You know villagers, the way they talk, say, Alaikum Assalam. He said, I want to ask you a question. He said, yes. Where are you coming from? He said, so-so place. Oh, you're welcome. You're a very good preacher, you know, old man. So he said, but your Lord, is He different from the Lord of our preacher? Your own Allah must be different from the Allah of our Malay. He said, no, subhanAllah, there's only one Allah. He said, His own Allah has only scorpions in the grave and snakes and hellfire and punishment and this and that. He doesn't have all these beautiful things that your Lord has. So I prefer to worship your own Lord. He said, no, they are the same Lord. They are not different. He said, but that's what He tells us about every time. He doesn't tell us these things that you are telling us today. So you see, you don't become a good preacher if you don't combine these two. Because Allah combines them in His book. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ أَنْ فِيَا اللَّهِ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى. The fear of Allah, of course, is ta'atullah. You obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. عَلَى نُورٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ. Obedience to Allah will have to be in accordance with the teachings of Allah. So it has to be that you have knowledge concerning what you're doing. You want to do zikr, how does Allah teach it? How does Rasul practice his zikr? How does he do it? Does he jump around on the street? Does he do zikr with drums? Does he dance in the midst of women? Does he do all of those things? He doesn't. How does he do his dhikr? They describe it sometimes as though it were the walking of ants on the ground. So you hear his dhikr as you hear ants walking on the ground. You know, you have to look at them. Maybe if your ear is very close, you hear some very slight sound. That's how it used to be. So only somebody very close to him could hear him doing his dhikr. Between him and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَاذْكُرْ رَبَّكَ فِي نَفْسِكَ تَضَرُّعًا وَخِيفَةً وَدُونَ الْجَهْرِ مِنَ الْقَوْلِ بِالْغُدُوِّ وَالْآصَالِ وَلَا تَكُن مِنَ الْغَافِلِينَ. And even when he said it aloud, there were particular instructions. Like during Eid, people would be saying it aloud, everybody to himself. You know, like, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. The other person would be saying his own. Everybody says his own. It's not that we come and say it all together. Somebody is leading, he is saying, and we are following after him, chorusing. No, because the Prophet didn't do that to the Sahaba. So we didn't, you know, like that. Everything you're going to do, you have to know how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam taught it. So wattaqullah, fear Allah. And the fear of Allah is ta'atullah, obedience to Allah, ala nurim min Allah, in accordance with the teachings of Allah, and of course His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, ibtigha'a wajhillah. The most important part is that you do it sincerely with the aim of obtaining Allah's reward. I remember a zakir, somebody who calls himself zakir, that he is in their mosque. He will come out around 4 a.m. and he say, La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, like that. And then our mosque is just across the road. So when he sees that we are there performing ablution, and he turns around and sees that there are people, and he thinks we are his enemies because we don't agree with what he does. So he say, La ilaha illallah, you know, like that, so that you see it and get angry. And he's doing it, do what you can do. You know, that is not sincere. Is that the worship of Allah is supposed to be sincere? That you're doing it to obtain Allah's mercy, not to annoy somebody. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Wattaqullaha wa'alamu anna Allah bi kulli shay'in alim. Fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and know that Allah knows all things. So whatever you do, with whatever intention you do it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. So fear Allah in the way you hold your wives. Do not be oppressive. Do not be wicked in the way you deal with them. Be good. Be sincere. And try as much as possible to do justice, to be fair. What you wouldn't want somebody to do to you, don't do unto others. Wallahu ta'ala alam. We should have taken another ayah, but we've been shown that it's time. And we have a lot of questions. So we'll have to attend to the questions. So we'll stop here. Tomorrow, inshallah, we'll read, وَإِذَا طَلَّقْتُمُ النِّسَاءَ فَبَلَغْنَ أَجَلَهُنَّ فَلَا تَعْضُلُهُنَّ. Inshallah, that's the 232nd verse, inshallah. This one says, is it true that someone that suffers serious illness and later dies shall have all his sins forgiven by Allah? It's not shall, it depends on who he was and how he treated the illness. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam says, the matter of the mu'min pleases him and is serves to him as a sweet surprise. The matter of the mu'min. That when Allah blesses a mu'min, and he first of all recognizes the fact that this is a blessing from Allah, Allah will reward him. Allah will be happy with him. And he could have al-Jannah for showing gratitude, even though it's a blessing that Allah has given to him. And if Allah tries him with an affliction, with a trial, and he takes it in good faith and recognizes the fact that this is a trial from Allah and he accepts it, and takes it like that and says, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Ulaika alayhim salawatum min rabbihim wa rahma. He says, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Some people say, wa inna alayhi raji'un. It's not alayhi, it's ilayhi. Wa inna ilayhi raji'un. If they say that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praises them in the midst of his angels. And he does it so many times without limit. And then he showers his blessings on them so that those ones will be guaranteed as Jannah. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam says, if he tries a mu'min and he is patient and he takes it in good faith and accepts that it's from Allah and returns to Allah and seeks Allah's reward as a result of that, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be forgiven his sins until such a time that before he dies, all his sins may have been forgiven. And then he goes to Al-Jannah after that. So if he meets this condition, yes, insha'Allah ta'ala, he will go to Allah without any sin, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, except those ones that are between him and some creatures. He has cheated this, he has insulted that, he has done that, he has to apologize to those people. If he apologizes to somebody and says, I offended you so time, please forgive me. Or he comes to the public like this and announces that if I offended anybody, please, the person should forgive me. And then it's something you can forgive because it's not your property you took. If it's your property he took, then you can say, okay, he will come to him and say, yes, I forgive you, but I want my property back. If it's something I can forgive you, yes, but my property, I want it back. I haven't forgiven that one. You understand? But he just says, if I've offended anybody, maybe I insulted you at the time or I talked to you the way you didn't like or something like that, please, people, forgive me. He says that and you say, I won't forgive. Allah can prepare a second forgiveness for him because he has done what is binding on him. Do we understand? So that if he has done all that, insha'Allah ta'ala, he goes to Allah without sin. So I'm also asking you to forgive me if I've offended any of you. It's a very good ground I have. So if you refuse to forgive me, if it's something I must pay back, come and tell me to pay it back. If not, I take it that I've apologized to you, forgive me if I've wronged you in any way. This one says, Salamun alaykum, alaykum as-salam. Explain this hadith, narrated by Abu Ma'bad, in volume 1, number 803 of Sahih al-Bukhari, that it was the custom to remember Allah by glorifying, praising, and magnifying Allah aloud after the compulsory congregational prayer. This was written today. It wasn't written today, because we talked about it today. Yes. After congregational prayer, that the Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhim used to do their azkar in such a way that it could be heard by somebody outside the mosque. That is correct. So, but how did they do it? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, after leaving his place where he sat, would go to the back of the mosque. Within the mosque, but behind the crowd, find the place, put his back on the wall of the mosque, and cross his legs and be doing his zikr. So was he staying there and saying, Salati gumu gumu ka annabi? Was he doing that? Laqad ja'akum la li'ilafi, this and that, li'ilafi, that, blah, blah, blah. No, he wasn't doing that. So it wasn't in such a form that they were doing that particular one. So it was everybody to himself. What is the zikr? On the days of Tashriq, after Eid, after Eid al-Adha, like the 10th day of Dhul Hijjah, after Salah, everybody would say what? Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, wa lillahi alhamd. You say it how many times? How many times? 9. You say it 3 times after Salatul Fajr, after Salatul Zuhr, after Asr, after Maghrib, after Isha, you say that first day, second day, third day, fourth day. It used to be said like that aloud, but everybody to himself, that is on his own. That's what I mean. Not that they would do it as a congregation, just like Talbiyah. لبيك اللهم لبيك لبيك لا شريك لك لبيك. You don't say that one silently, you say it aloud. Okay? But you don't say it jama'atan. You say everybody says his own. You just be going and everybody saying his own. So nobody stays and says, say after me, لبيك اللهم لبيك. And then they say, لبيك اللهم لبيك لبيك لا شريك لك لبيك. No, it wasn't done like that. It was never reported that the Prophet did it like that. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So those azkar after salawat in those ayam al-tashreeq, nobody used to stand to say, say it, I will say, and then you say after me, unless you are teaching them to say it. Once they have known how to say it, allow them to say it on their own. Do we understand? You know, after salah, some a'imma, some will come and say, maybe after assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, la ilaha illallah wa adahu la sharika lahu, you know, like that. And then Allahumma anta salam wa minka salam wa ilayka yarju salam, and so and so. I have said that of the house before I came to you, so. So all those ones, the Prophet never said them like that, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's everybody to himself. So the one that was said aloud was the one on those days of Eid. And of course it was said aloud. Everybody could hear, but everybody says his own. Shall we? So this one says, Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh wa maghfiratuh. Please, since 8 cigarettes, 8, cause harm to the body through its smoke, to the humah, through its smoke, and that person that caused it will be questioned. What about the people that use cars, generating fats, burning of refuse, etc.? These also cause global warming. Is it also questionable? Yes. Is there any difference between cigarette and these ones? Is there any difference? Eh? Between cigarettes and the fume from your exhaust fume and all that. Is there any difference between them? Eh? There is no difference. Eh? You need to be examined. There is no difference? There is great difference. Great difference. Is there any difference between burning cigarettes and firewood that you use to cook at home? Oh, there is difference in that one. There are very great differences. Eh? In the case of the firewood, if you have an alternative, then you shall be prevented, prohibited from using firewood, if you have an alternative. But do people have alternatives? Do people have alternatives? Is there anywhere people can cook their food if they don't use firewood? What of transportation? Is it necessary? Does it do any good to the people? Eh? Is it avoidable? Eh? It's not avoidable. Therefore, those ones are darurat. Until such a time that you have an alternative to them. Maybe they're talking of hydrogen-propelled cars now. Huh? That one does not release such fumes and all that. If we have such things as alternatives to these ones, fine, we go to them, we use them. But cigarettes, Can you place them in the same class as the other ones we've mentioned? Eh? As a person, how does cigarette help you health-wise? How does it help the ummah? We know how food helps the ummah. We know how means of transportation helps the ummah. How does cigarette help the ummah? How? These are not even comparable. So when you do qiyas, please, next time, know what you do qiyas with. How can you be comparing excreta and to food? Eh? Or you say if somebody can use water to wash excreta, can he also use urine to wash excreta? They are not the same. What is the ruling on praying with clothes being stained or touched by alcohol? It's better not to use them, but if you do, your prayer is accepted. Your prayer is valid because alcohol is not an impurity hissan, but it's an impurity ma'nan. How would I put that in English? Huh? How will I put that in English? It's not an impurity hissan, but it's an impurity ma'nan. I don't know, that's why I'm asking. How do I put that in English? As a substance, it's not an impurity. Do we say physically? It's not physically an impurity, but it's an impurity in meaning, because Allah hates it. That's why it's an impurity, and because of what it's capable of doing to you. But physically like this, that you touch it, it's not an impurity because it can't prevent you from praying. Do we understand that? Just like gambling. If you gamble with a card, maybe this card is used to gamble. The card itself is not an impurity because if you touch it, it won't prevent you from praying. But it's an impurity because Allah hates it. Do you understand? Because of the harm it will do to you. So that's the kind of impurity I'm talking about in case. Because when Allah was revealing the prohibition of alcohol, He joined it with what you use to gamble. إِنَّمَا الْخَمْرُ وَالْمَيْسِرُ وَالْأَنْسَابُ وَالْأَزْلَامُ رِجِسٌ. So all of them are rigid. So if you use a spear to gamble, is that spear an impurity? If you touch it, will we say you can't perform salah? No, that's not. It's an impurity in the sense that it's a wrong thing that you're doing. Or you use it to gaze into the future. Stargazing. You use any instrument for stargazing, or that what they call horoscope and things like that. Or you use it for fortune telling, like those cowries that are used in fortune telling. So those cowries are impurity, are an impurity not physically, but in meaning, that what is used, what they are used to do is impure. That is, it's wrong and it's hated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that if there is alcohol on a dress, you can use it to pray, but it's better not to use it. This one says, Assalamu alaikum, alaikum assalam. How can oral odor in humans be cured, either naturally occurring one or as a result of lack of hygiene? I'm not a dentist, so you go and ask dentists. I know that there's something they call cleaning that you do once in 6 months. So that if some things have been deposited on your tooth, those could smell. So if you clean them, you go for that kind of cleaning and they take them off, you could get rid of that odor, if it's as a result of that. But in some people, bad breath is caused by ulcer. So you have to cure the ulcer. In some people, it's caused by phlegm that you deposit somewhere. I can't explain that. Only a doctor can explain that better for you. Some people are fat, and some fat in them blocks some areas within them. So that when those areas are blocked, they bring bad breath. You know, when the people talk, you perceive odor. It's not as if the people are dirty, but that will have to be cleared. there is an operation that you go through. It is ENT people that do that. And when you do that and that is cleared, then the breath will be fresh. There are so many things that can cause bad breath. I'm not a scientist, so go and ask those who know. I don't know that. Me or more, have you? So. Is it good for someone to wake his Muslim brother during Sahur by playing Qira'a in the midst of Muslims and Christian areas? No, that's not the way to do it. That's not the way to do it at all. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam never sent anybody around to be doing the Qira'a so that people wake up. No. And some Mu'azzinun, there is a Mu'azzin in my town. Juhal praise him a lot. They say, that man, may Allah bless him, he's a very good man. That in the night he will call to prayer up to 15 times. That he wants people to wake up. You say he's doing a very good thing because he's waking people up. What is wrong with that? You know, Allah Akbar, Allah Akbar, ya la 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 la. When he finishes that one, 5 minutes, like, Allah Akbar. You know, that man has become a nuisance. That is not the way to do it. Everything you do, which has to do with the deen, do it as the Prophet taught it. Sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. If the person is close to you, go and wake the person up. You wake him, assalamu alaykum, what is it? Alaykum assalam, what is it? It's time for suhoor, you're getting late. Wake up and eat your food. So you say, jazakumullahu khairan. Fine, so that anybody on whom fast is not compulsory and the person is not fasting, you will not disturb that person. There are old people around you. Those ones are not fasting. So if you call and they wake up, what will they do for you at that time? You have disturbed their sleep. They are too old to say Salatul Layl. You know? And they have already woken up and said their dua and they have slept again. Allow them to sleep. There are Christians. They have rights on you. There are Jews who are your neighbors. There are pagans, atheists. You know? So those ones do not have to wake up at that time because they do not do suhoor. So leave them alone to continue their sleep. When it's time for salah, call to salah. That's the only one that can disturb them and there's nothing they can do about that. Because that's an injunction from Allah. But any other one, leave that one because Allah has not placed that on you. This one says, Assalamu alaikum, alaikum assalam. Can MSS plead with the school management to adjust the test timetable because the Muslims have only 2 days for their Salah break and many students want to do their Eid al-Fitr with their parents? You can appeal to them. I hope that they listen. It's very good that Muslims channel such grievances through the right channel. And I hope that the institutions that we have listen. If Sunday and Saturday have been given to some people to worship their whatever in those days, Muslims should be respected and the wish of Muslims should be respected when such things are being done. When you place time for tests and assignments and things like that and examinations, all those things, Muslims should be put into consideration. Since Christians have been put into consideration on Sundays, Muslims should be put into consideration when such things are being fixed. So we should tell the authorities and keep reminding them. If they don't listen today, they may listen tomorrow. It's important that we continue to tell them such things so that the institutions that we operate in will also favor us, will put our needs into consideration. It's very good that such grievances are channeled rightly, in the right way. This one says, Assalamu alaikum, alaikum assalam. May Allah reward you abundantly. Ameen. I travel to a place. If I observe my salah behind the imam, can I observe only 2 rakat and say taslim before imam? No. No, that's not permissible. If you're praying behind an imam who is completing his prayer, then you have to complete yours too. That is the injunction. So if the imam is completing his prayer, you complete behind him. Okay? But if you're staying alone or they agree to make you the imam, then you say your qasr and then they complete theirs. We have exhausted the time that we have. Insha'Allah ta'ala, we'll stop here. Depending on what happens, we may have an announcement to make tomorrow. Depending on what I hear today, insha'Allah. But before then, we say may Allah forgive all the mistakes that we have made. If we have said anything right, we pray to Allah to reward us. And I continue to pray to Allah to reward all those that have helped in making this program a reality. Because there are so many people that are contributing their quota. Silently, people don't even know them. People don't know they do what they do. But Allah knows them. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to continue to reward them. And to make their affairs easy, as they have made the affairs of this tafsir easy. We pray to Allah to make their affairs easy to continue to assist them and bless whatever resource that they have used to assist one way or the other in making any Islamic activity possible. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept all our efforts as acts of ibadah that will lead us to al-Jannah. Bi rahmatihi wa huwa arhamar rahimin. سبحان الله وبحمده سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.